Right. Praise the Lord. She's okay. Amen. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 in your Bibles, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Is my microphone on? Are we good?
You're good.
Okay. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I think I've mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again. Ladies, it's good to see you. Glad to have you tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look, if you would, at verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, and it says, what's the first word? Let's say it all together. First word, ready?
Study.
Study. All right, so there. Let me start with this. If you are not there yet, start with this. Read the Scriptures. All right? If you're not reading them yet, I don't want you to jump to study, all right? Start with just reading, but once you start getting in the habit of reading your Bible, understand that you are commanded by God to study the Scriptures, all right? And you're in a church that believes, according to the Bible, that you have the Scriptures, or else it would be unfair for God to tell you to study something that you can't look at. So you have the Bible, you have the Scriptures, you're commanded to study. And I'll also say this, I'll throw this out there. Every modern Bible out there takes that word out. And it's the only command in your New Testament where you are told to study the Scriptures. All right, look what it says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, so that's what I hope we can get out of this tonight, is Bible study by looking at the questions and getting some answers from the Word of God. All right, go if you would to John chapter 5, John chapter 5, and then after that, I'm going to go ahead and open it up to everybody. Miss Lori, it's good to see you tonight. I appreciate the effort people put into coming to church. That may seem like a small thing to some people. When I see someone come in on crutches, that does something for me. John chapter 5, look if you would, at verse number 39. So we're told to obviously study the Scriptures. We're told as well, look at verse 39. This is Jesus talking. The last one is Paul the Apostle talking to Timothy and giving him instruction as a student of the Word of God. This is Jesus, all right, speaking, and he says this, search the Scriptures. Search them. All right, so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to study and we're going to search. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So having said that, I'm going to go ahead and open it up. If you've got a Bible question, we'll have Brother James bring the microphone. Oh, Lord, have mercy. My former school teacher has a question. I am in trouble. All right, Miss Virginia, if you would ask the question, and then we'll go ahead and try to answer as best we can from the Bible.
Yeah. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." And then over in Zechariah 4, chapter 10, the last half of the verse says, "They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." Well, it's in Zechariah 4:10, it says, "They are the eyes of the Lord." So I know both of them are figurative, mm-hmm. as far as eyes right. go, but I'm questioning, are they together? As they're, because it says, with those seven, in verse 10, it says, "In the hand of Zerubbabel," sorry about that,
yep.
"with those seven, they yep. are the eyes of the Lord." So is this the same thing?
Is this the same idea? Right.
Same idea?
Okay, so let's do this. 2 Chronicles 16, we're going to read 16 verse 9, is that correct? We'll read the verse there, and then we'll read the passage in Zechariah, and then we'll pray, and we'll jump right into it. So the question tonight, I believe, if I get it right, I just want to make sure I do, is are both of these passages essentially talking about the same thing? Are they talking about the eyes of the Lord? Is this the same thing, or is this a different pair of eyes, if you will, from Zechariah to 2 Chronicles? So 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." And this is a reference to Asa there in 2 Chronicles 16. And he's got the prophet Hanani that has come to speak to Asa about what he's doing. Now, the reason that's important is because how would Hanani know to even bring that to Asa if it wasn't for God telling Hanani? And the only way God can do that is if God's watching, okay? So that's why that's important. Go to Zechariah chapter number 4, Zechariah chapter 4, and it says here in verse number 9, let's go to verse number 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those 7. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, in order to get who the they is, you kind of have to go back a little bit. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, all right? Father tonight, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the opportunity to search the scriptures and to study the scriptures. And God, I ask, Lord, that you would bless, give me wisdom, Lord, that I don't have in myself. Lord, I rely on you. I trust you. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me. And Lord, more than anything else, I pray, Lord, for 2 things. I pray for your people to be edified, their confidence in the word of God more deeply established. And God, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know what it means to be saved, Lord, that, Lord, I could be talking about Zerubbabel and 7 eyes, and that all that they hear is you must be born again. Lord, that they would understand they need to be saved. And God, I pray your blessing on the word of God as we open it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me just say this. Keep your hand in both places, 2 Chronicles 16 and Zechariah chapter 4. I want you to go to the book of Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter number 15. Proverbs chapter number 15. We'll come back to both of these. And I think it's important to establish that there's a precedent in the Bible. The idea is this, all right? Now, the question was, are the eyes, if you will, of 2 Chronicles chapter number 16 the same as the eyes in Zechariah chapter number 4? Now, you got to understand that we already got the context. It'll be a little bit easier to explain the context of 2 Chronicles 16. Asa is doing something as the king of Judah that he should not be doing. Hanani, the seer or the prophet, they used to call the prophets seers. Now think about that. In light of the eyes of the Lord, you know why they called them seers? Because they could see something that nobody else could see. And oftentimes they could see what was done behind closed doors, and they could see the future, which humanly speaking, you can't do on your own. It takes the intervention of the Spirit of God to be able to do that for somebody. All right. And so what you would have in the Old Testament is you'd have a prophet, which was known as a seer. All right. And you say, what is a prophet? It is someone that tells, all right, that which is hidden. They tell that which is hidden. And that sometimes can refer to something that's hidden in the present. Nobody else knows about it. You know, there's stuff going on right now in the world that makes absolutely no sense at all. And you're trying to go, who are these guys working for? What's going on here? What, you know, God knows everything. He's watching the whole thing. The old saying is, has it ever dawned on you that nothing's dawned on God? Yeah. Like God is he's knowledgeable of everything that's going on. Well, why is that? Whether these prophets were speaking about the present or the future, they could see things that nobody else could see. Why were they able to do that? It was a supernatural thing that was given unto them. All right? And basically, what it boils down to, look at Proverbs chapter number 15 in your Bible. And boy, we like to teach young people this verse. Look, if you would hit verse number 3. You know, especially little kids when they're 5 and 7 years old at night, and you tell them to go to sleep, and you walk out of the room, and they go, you know, and then you go back in, they're all quiet. You know, and you close the door, and they're, you open the door, and they're quiet. And you go, wait a minute, guys, you understand something, that even if dad and mom leave the room, God is watching. He sees you when you're sleeping, he know, right? I mean, Santa kind of had a God complex, right? But look at Proverbs 15, look at verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, there's a place in your Old Testament that talks about the eyes of the Lord not beholding that which is evil, but the context of that is the fact that God does not delight in looking at that which is evil. And the greatest example I can think of that in the Word of God is where God the Father turns his back on God the Son, and God the Son says what? My God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me. Why does he say that? Because for the first time ever, God the Father was not looking at God the Son. He is looking at a man bearing the sins of other men. And he says, I'm not going to behold that. It didn't mean that there was a vacuum or that God did not exist in that space. As a matter of fact, the book of Psalms says, whither shall I flee from thy spirit? That's what David says. If I ascend to the heights of the cloud, lo, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there. You ever heard someone say about going to, basically, if someone dies without Jesus Christ, they're separated from God for eternity? You ever heard that? That's not exactly a 100% true statement. I understand what they're trying to get across there. You are separated from the love of God. You are separated from the mercy of God, but you cannot escape God's presence anywhere in the universe, including hell, all right? But the idea is this. Everywhere you go on this planet, in this universe, you know who can see it? God. Nothing escapes his eye. So the idea that the precedent that's set in the Bible, and there's other places that discuss this. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter number 5. Proverbs chapter number 5. Proverbs 5, verse number 21. Proverbs 5, verse number 21. And you'll see there what it says. Brother, let's see here. Brother Joe, would you read it nice and loud for us? Proverbs 5, verse 21. All right, so you know what that means? It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what your motive is. God sees it. Yeah. You can convince your parents or your kids or the preacher or your boss or anybody else of what your motive is or what you've been doing. God knows. So nothing escapes the eyes of the Lord. Now, in one place, what you have in 2 Chronicles is a man that wasn't doing what he should have been doing. In Zechariah chapter 4, and I don't have time to read the entire passage, but I'll tell you this much. All right, what you have is you've got the people of Israel. They've gone back into it correlates with the book of Ezra. They've gone back in to rebuild the temple, and their hands are weak, and they don't think it can be done. And God raises up Zerubbabel to say, look, you are going to help lead this project. You're going to help build this thing. And you know what God says is, listen, I'm watching. And what happens in the book of Zechariah is it talks about the seven spirits of God, which you can also read about in the book of Revelation. All right, and very, very similar. Think about this. It says in Galatians chapter 5. I hope I'm making sense. Yeah. Kind of. Some of you are like, well, maybe a little bit. All right. Over in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, it talks about, it says something really interesting. Matter of fact, go there real quick. Go there. The way that we oftentimes will say this is that there are, you know, certain fruits of the Spirit, right? Like, you come to church, and you look at certain people, and you're like, yep, that's a fruity person right there, right? So they got the Spirit, right? So, but you know, it talks about love, right? We're going to talk about that in our subject, in our study going forward in marriage. Joy, peace, long-suffering, which is like patience, gentleness, right? Goodness, meekness, faith. Temperance, right? So you got the what we would say are the fruits of the Spirit, but is that what the book says? Look at it. Look at what it says in verse number 22. Isn't it singular? So you know what you got? You got one fruit, and you got different manifestations of that one fruit. The fruit, not the fruits. Words matter in your Bible. The fruit of the Spirit is... Normally you go, well, that's fruits. It doesn't match. Well, it's kind of like where the Bible says the Lord said, let us make man in our image. Well, who's God talking to? God? He didn't say let me. He says let us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Right? Show that to a Jehovah's Witness, and it kind of flips their lid, right? Let us. God is talking to God. All right? So, but the idea is this. What you have is you have different manifestations of the Spirit of God that are mentioned in Zechariah, and also that's where the seven comes in, all right? But the eyes of the Lord, all right, whether it's here or whether it's here, in this case, you know what you got? You got a guy that thought he could get away with doing something he shouldn't be doing. You know what you got over here? You got a guy that thinks he can't do what God's called him to do. And you know what God says? I'm watching everything. And when everybody else quits paying attention and they don't talk about it anymore online and you don't have anybody reporting about it and you don't get a bunch of followers from Instagram on it and your TikTok goes down and whatever else, whatever thing you're into, all right, it doesn't matter because God's watching. All right? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. If you ever try to do something for God, you know what you'll find out real quickly? People will not notice you as much as you want them to. I'll give you another one, teenagers. Never be afraid of what someone's thinking of you. You know why? Because they're thinking the same thing. Yeah. I'm so worried about what they think about me. You know what everybody's doing, rocking around going, I'm so worried what they're thinking about me. They're not thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. That's usually how that works, just so you know. But God is paying attention. And that's the thrust of both of those passages is nothing escapes the eyes of the Lord. Miss Virginia, does that help? Amen. All right. Good. That's a really good question. Anybody else have a question? Brother Sean.
So I hear about the importance of being fearful of God as something that's really important in your walk with Christ.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering, now that I'm saved and my sins are forgiven, what am I supposed to be afraid of?
Right. Right. That's good. That's a good question. Go to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs. And the Bible has a lot to say about the fear of the Lord. Matter of fact, what you'll find out is oftentimes, go to Proverbs chapter 1, oftentimes what you'll find out is that, we'll go to a place in Romans that talks about this, but you'll read about a certain king in the Old Testament, and it'll say he did not fear the Lord. And so he did all this bad stuff, right? Or this king did all this good stuff, and he was like David, and he did fear the Lord, right? Let's just read Proverbs. We'll go to Acts in just a second. Proverbs chapter 1, look if you would at verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? But fools despise what? Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 29. You know what the book of Proverbs is given? Matter of fact, go back to the beginning of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, perceive the words of understanding. Go down to verse 4. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. You know what young men naturally don't have? Fear. That's why they fight wars and jump off of airplanes and, you know, skateboard and break their arms, all that stuff, right? So the Lord says, you just don't have any fear. I want to give you the right kind of fear. Now, what you're going to find out in the Bible is there's two kinds of fear, one that's healthy and one that's unhealthy, all right? But go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29, same chapter, Proverbs 1, verse 29. Proverbs 1, verse 29, the Bible says, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, it explains what that is. Anytime you see in your Bible, I want to be careful how I present this, because I feel like there's two extremes in Christianity. One says, oh, it doesn't actually mean fear. It just means kind of reverence, like kind of respect, like respect your elders, right? And I kind of feel like if God wanted to say respect, he'd just say respect, because he does use that word in the Bible, right? And even in the context of the word fear, the context is one of the most important ways to understand what God is saying. It very closely associates with you should have some fear, all right? But there's that perception that, oh, it's just respecting God. Then the other one is God is practically Zeus with a lightning bolt in his hand waiting for you to mess up so he can kill you. All right, now, you know what? Neither one of those is right. We talked about this last week, and the Bible says a false balance is an abomination with God. Now, I'll say this. When it comes to the fear of God, or just the term fear, you've got a healthy kind of fear. Just like you have a healthy kind of wisdom and an unhealthy kind of wisdom. And the next time we talk about marriage, we're going to look at that in the book of James, all right? But you got different kinds of fear. All right, you got healthy and unhealthy. But notice in the passage, it says, they did not choose to fear the Lord. Now, what's the next punctuation mark after that statement? And you know what that is? Some of you are like, yeah, I had a scope on that. No, not that kind of colon. All right, I'm talking about in grammar. All right, you say, what is that? That is whatever you read over here, all right, is going to be explained over here. So whatever you read prior to that colon, so the fear of the Lord, I'm going to explain to you what that is. They did not choose to fear the Lord. Okay, if I fear the Lord, what do I do? Look at verse number 29. It says in verse 30, rather, they would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. In other words, if you fear the Lord, you know what that means? I'm afraid of living my life on my own without God being involved. That's the context right there. You know what it is? It's like, I fear the results of being given over to my flesh and not having God involved in my decisions. That's one very clear interpretation of it based on that passage. All right, now, I'm going to give you some other things. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs mentions the fear of the Lord more than any other book in your Bible. And it has to do with wisdom. So go figure, right? You want to be smart, you're going to fear the Lord. All right? Now, that doesn't mean I wake up in the morning and go, oh, God, please don't kill me. I know, you know, I had this thought one time. That's not... John addresses that. The latter epistles of John address it and talks about perfect love casting out the wrong kind of fear. All right? So you don't want that. I'll tell you this, though. The biggest problem I've observed is that most people that don't fear God fear man. You're fearing something. Don't tell me you don't fear. And you do fear. Back in the 90s, anybody remember the stickers and the hats and the t-shirts that said no fear? We were so cool in the 90s, right? Right? You know, Jennifer's got a t-shirt that says Stussy. I'm like, 90s, yes. You know, no fear, no fear, no fear, right? Well, you're a fool if you don't fear. Everyone, when you go in the interstate, you're pulled over on the side of the road, and your car's broken down. You know why you don't run to the middle of the road? Because you're not stupid. You fear getting run over. Oh, you shouldn't have any fear in your life. No, you should have some. But there's a healthy kind of fear, and there's an unhealthy kind. Waking up and going, oh my gosh, the news, and what's going on, and what are they going to do with it, and they're going to round us up, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. Okay, that can be unhealthy. Because you are now trying to play God and control everything. You can't control everything. But I'll tell you, as it relates to the Lord, you should have a healthy, because if you're not fearing Him, you're fearing somebody. And here's what I've learned. Those that don't fear the Lord fear man. They worry what man thinks about them more. And by the way, the majority of the context in your Bible where it talks about the fear of man, over in Psalms it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know what that is? It's a trap. You know why? Because it's like living in a prison worrying about what everybody thinks about you all the time. Now, you say, what is that? That's bondage. You know what the fear of God is? It's liberty, and I'll tell you why it's liberty. Because when you fear what God thinks about you, you live right. And when you live right, you've got peace in your life. Right? So it's not so much that, like, man, I'll put you this way. My kids, when I come home from work, you know what naturally what normally happens? Dad! Right? Yay! Dad's home, especially if I brought food home or a toy home. They're really happy to see Dad, right? But if I come home and I don't get that kind of greeting, I go, hello. And my wife's standing there in the kitchen. She goes, you want to tell them? You want to tell your dad what happened? And they're like, they're a little bit different in their behavior towards me. And that doesn't mean they don't love me, but they're afraid of what's about to happen. And they ought to be. Because when mama ain't happy when I get home, daddy ain't happy either, all right? So there is an element of fear that is healthy that will keep you from doing, frankly, stupid things as a Christian. All right, look at Proverbs chapter number 18, or Proverbs 8, verse number 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Look at chapter 10, verse number 27. Chapter 10, verse number 27. You know there's a benefit to your health when you fear God? Now, what I'm about to say, I'm not saying to throw stones at anybody. I don't have anyone's, you know, mental image, anyone in particular or anyone in our church. But I will tell you, I've met people after not seeing them for 20 years, and I go, whoa, rough life. right? That's not me like thinking I'm better than him, but it's just like, whoa, dude, that, what have you been through? Then you meet other people and you're like, I hate you because you never look older. And oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes I will tell you, I've watched it. I've watched people get saved and allow the Lord to clean them up from the inside out. And I swear they look younger a year later. You say, what is that? That's God preserving them. You say, why? Because they got the fear of God into their lives. You know, the old saying about living life in the fast lane, man, people die faster from living life in the fast lane. All right? Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be what? Shortened. Look, if you would, at Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14. The right kind of fear will actually bring the opposite of what you typically think fear will bring. The wrong kind of fear will bring insecurity into your life. What do they think about me? How am I going to pay this bill? You say, was that anxiety? That's that we would label that as fear, but it's the wrong kind. Why? Because God says, all right, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God, right? So you shouldn't be anxious. You shouldn't be full of care. And that brings the wrong kind of fear into your life, right? But we think of fear bringing insecurity. The wrong kind does, but the right kind doesn't. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong what?
Confidence.
And his children shall have a place of refuge. Look, I could continue to give you other references. Let me give you one more in Proverbs, and we'll move on, and I'll show you one in Hebrews. Proverbs 22, Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs 22, look if you would at verse number 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. All right, I mean, just an amazing list of truisms in this passage. But do you know what he says? He says, look, you can avoid, in so many words, you can avoid a lot of trouble by humbling yourself and having a healthy fear of the Lord and saying, you know what? I'm not going to live that way anymore because I fear what, you know what the Bible says? If you are a child of God, I'm using language from the Bible, okay? He chastises those who are his sons. He does not do that. I'm going to use the Bible wording. This is not mine, so don't get offended. He does not do that with bastards. Bible wording. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to be, you know, vulgar or anything. In other words, if you're not his child, you ever look? Think about this. If you're saved, have you ever gotten backslidden? Don't have to raise your hand. We've all done it, right? You ever been backslidden and you're living, you know, doing your thing, and God just takes you behind the woodshed? And then you look at a lost guy. He's doing everything you're doing. You're like, oh, he's getting away with it. Why? That's why. Because the Bible says that's how it works. Because he's like, well, that's not my kid. So my kid, there have been times where I get onto my kid, and they're like, well, they're doing it. I'm like, that's not my kid. Their parent needs to deal with it. I'm dealing with you. And so the Lord does that with his children. So you know what you ought to do if you are a child of God? You should fear living wrong because God is your father and he loves you if you're his child, if you're a born-again believer, and he's going to chastise you if you are living in a way that does not please him and that he knows is against what is best for you. Now look at Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. I will give you this. You remember the story in Acts chapter number 5? I might have you turn there. But remember the story where Ananias and Sapphira, they get this idea. They're like, you know what? We're going to tell the elders of the church, we're selling our land and we're giving it all to God. Now, let me just back up the truck before any of you are like, oh, he's going to talk about giving and he wants us to sell our houses and give it to the church. I didn't say that. All right? The problem was not, listen to me very carefully. If you read Acts 5, the problem was not that solely that they didn't give everything to the Lord. The problem was they said they were going to do that, and they lied about it. If they had simply said, guys, we had second thoughts, we had these bills we had to pay, they'd been open and honest about it. I don't know that it ends that way. But they went in, you know, dun dun da 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 da. Everybody see this big check, you know, and they're handing it to the disciples. It's one of those big, you know, cardboard checks with all the zeros on, like, hey, let's take a picture, let's put it online. They want everyone to know how much they've given, and they sold everything, and we're giving it all to God, right? And so Ananias walks in, and Peter goes, did you give everything to God? Oh, yeah. Boom. Right? And I think, I'll be honest with you, the second part of it kind of bothers me. Because, like, they kind of, Sapphira walks in, like, the wife, and she's like, hey, guys. And they're like, hey, so did you sell everything and give it to God? That would have been like where someone's like, your husband's dead, don't lie. Yeah. But no one does that, right? And she's like, oh, yeah, we give everything to God. Boom, she dies. Right? And you know what the Bible says after that situation? Great fear fell on all them which were there. You know what it reminds you of? Even on the New Testament side of things, we shouldn't play games with God. Yeah. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to remind you who our God is. He's the one that said, let there be light. There was light. Oh, by the way, it's really funny. You know what some of the scientists are now saying? We're devolving. You don't say. You don't. But we evolved back then, which you can't measure or track. But we did. We did. We all agree it's science. Right? And so we evolved back then, but now we're devolving. Isn't it interesting with what you can measure now, everything looks like it's decomposing. But with what you can't measure, like, oh, no, it got better and better and better and better and better and better and better. And now we hit the apex. Man, if this is the apex, we're in trouble. And we're sliding down now, right? That's what the Bible calls science, falsely so-called, in 1 Timothy 6. But look at Hebrews 12. Look at verse number 28. Wherefore we received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably. You know, some of your service may not be acceptable to God. Paul talks about that. If you're taking notes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we serve whether present or absent that we may be accepted. We labor whether present or absent that we may be accepted of him. All right? And it says, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and. Now, that kind of tells me if they're the same word, he's kind of being a little redundant. Isn't that you? I mean, I know what reverence means. I'm in awe. Right? But then he says godly fear. Why? Look at verse number 29. For our God is a what? Now, let me say this. I'm saved. I will never go to hell. That's not an exhortation of me not to mess up so I don't go to hell. But it is a great reminder of who my God is. Great reminder. You know, some of you are like, man, I wish I lived back in Old Testament times so I could see all these cool miracles. So, like, you know, let's say you have a beef with the preacher and you're talking about it, and all of a sudden, like, the earth opens up and then you get swallowed up and you're dead. Yeah. It's kind of like the worst way to spend a weekend, right? That's how things went back then, all right? So you got all these Old Testament examples of, like, hey, we should fear God. Go to Romans chapter 15. We're gonna dig into this further in Sunday school, but look at Romans 15. You know why all that stuff's in your Bible? So you learn the lesson. Amen. Romans 15, look at verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, that means before, that means Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know what that means? Listen, you're not in the Old Testament. You're not of the nation of Israel under the law anymore. I acknowledge that. That's called rightly dividing the Bible. However, it wasn't like God had, like, I don't know, like became a different person in the New Testament. That's how people present him. He was mean and upset all the time in the Old Testament and killed people that disagreed with him. And now he's like, man, I don't know what that was all about. Yeah. I mean, that's kind of how people present God. That's not accurate. The only reason we can approach God is because of Jesus Christ satisfying the wrath and the righteousness of God on sin by dying for us. Yeah. That's it. All right? So it's not two different gods. It's the same God. So the admonition is, hey, we should fear the Lord. Because, again, going back to Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And the old saying, you know, like I referenced earlier, there's two ways for dad to come home. Kids excited and kids scared. You know, if Jesus Christ came back tonight, which one would you be? You see? That's why you got to fear the Lord. Well, that's a good question, bro. Really good. I hope that helps a little bit. Amen? All right. All right, anybody else have a question? All right. Hold on. He'll get the mic to you. All right. Brother Dave, which, by the way, I need to change your name in my phone. It still says Dave and Ederlin as like one person. It's Dave. Dave. All right. There you go.
All right on. Mic check. 1, 2, 1, 3. what's it called? My question is what I had before, Pastor, is about when Moses spake to the Lord face to face, was he talking face to face with Jesus? Because in Exodus, the Lord was showing the Lord's glory, and he couldn't see his face, only the fat Moses. So I guess my question was it the Father's back parts, which he was allowed face to face? Was he speaking to Jesus?
So let me do this. Do you have the references so we can look those up?
Yeah, Exodus 33.
All right, second book of your Bible, Exodus 33. No man can see my face and live, right? Okay, so let's go to Exodus 33. And then later on it says he spoke to Moses, not like the other prophets, but as a man speaks to his friend face to face. Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, so Exodus 33, and you say it's verse 11? All right, let's read this. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. All right, and brother, where would the passage be? I believe it's, is it not? It's in the same passage. Look at verse 23. Okay. I will take away mine hand, thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So right there, it looks like an apparent contradiction in your Bible. So throw your Bible out. God made a mistake. Is that what you do? So let's go back and let's get a couple things straight first, okay? Let's look at verse number 9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now, one thing to clarify is, who is this? When it says the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all right, it's Jehovah in the Old Testament. And more times than not, that is a reference to God the Father in the Old Testament. Now, one thing that you'll find the Old Testament does not do as well as elaborately as the New Testament does is express the difference between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the reason for that is, brother, is that the Bible says no man can see God anytime. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he beheld him, you know. When it talks about Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son of God, now the Bible says we're all sons of God. You know that, right? John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There are certain new versions of your Bible that will say the only Son of God, where your King James Bible says the only begotten Son of God. That's important because the reason why the distinctions of Father, and I promise I'm going to answer, this is part of it, Father and Son and Holy Spirit are not as clear in the Old Testament. You do read about the Spirit of the Lord, all right? Oftentimes, it's not as a person, though, as much as what you read about in the New Testament, all right? And you really don't, outside of a reference to, I can think of the fourth in Daniel, where it says the image of the fourth was likened to the Son of God. Outside of that, you don't have a lot of references in your Old Testament about the Son of God. You have sons of God, angelic beings, all right? And so you don't see this as much in the Old Testament. It's kind of a little bit more hazy for that reason, because he does not begotten, all right? He is not, listen to me, he's not a begotten God. That is incorrect. That is you know, not biblically accurate at all. That's terminology that's changed in the New World Translation so the Jehovah's Witnesses could teach what they teach, that Jesus was a created or a lesser God. That's not what the Bible teaches, but it does say he was the begotten Son of God. You know why? Because a human man did not bear Jesus Christ, did not bring Jesus Christ in the world. He was conceived, as it says in Luke, of the Holy Ghost. All All right? So he's the begotten Son of God. So he existed prior. All right? But what you find in the Old Testament, I'm going to kind of do a line over here. Old Testament, New Testament. All right? You will oftentimes find the Old Testament. It talks about someone called the angel of the Lord. Now, I don't have time to look up all the references, but a theology term, if you're interested in knowing it, it's called a theophany. And all that means, you pay money to learn big words is all that means. All right? You pay for what you don't know. Don't let that stuff, you know, make you feel nervous if you don't know what it means. It just means an appearance of God. Theology, like the study of God, theos, it's a Greek term, it just means God. So an appearance of God in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ is known as the angel of the Lord. You need to look those references up because it's really interesting. All right. In the New Testament, he's simply called the Son of God. All right. The only begotten Son of God. All right. So the question would be, who is this? All right. Based on this, I'm going to tell you right now, from what I can see in that passage, brother, I don't know that it would matter whether or not it's the Son or the Father. The whole point is God in all of his glory, man cannot behold, which is why God became a man, so that man could connect with God. Because God, man looking at God in all of his glory, he can't do it. All right? And that's the point. Go back to verse number 11, Exodus chapter 33, verse number 10. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. So the people did not go inside. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And then you go down and you see what he says. Go to verse number 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. The reference at the end of the chapter, brother, is looking at God in all of his glory face to face. There's something that God limits in himself when he's exposing himself to man. So there's not a contradiction. Moses spoke to him face to face. But I also want you to notice in verse 11 the word as. Because the whole point is it's a matter of relationship more than it is a physical manifestation of something. It's something that no one else gets to do. No one else gets to talk directly to the voice of God with God's presence there. They don't get to do that. Moses is the only one. The prophets will receive a vision of that. Moses gets it. He's in the Holy of Holies and God's talking to him. All right? But God in all of his glory, not going to happen. Moses would literally burn away. All right, so the idea is, and matter of fact, that phrase face to face, go to 1 John chapter number 3. You know when you get to see God face to face in all his glory? You don't get it until you get a glorified body. You can't handle it. You can't handle the truth, right? You can't. You couldn't take all of God and all of his glory. So while he spoke to him face to face, God limited what Moses could experience out of his manifestation. Matter of fact, we'll go to 1 John 3, and we'll go look at 2 Peter in just a moment. 1 John, all right, which is not the 1 John in your Bible, but the latter epistle of John. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We're called sons of God. We're not the only begotten Son of God, but we're called sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall what? We can't do that until then. You can't do that in this physical body without being consumed. Our God is a consuming what? When God shows up to Moses in the bush, how does he do it? Fire. And he limits it. So anytime God interacts with man, there's a limiting of God so that man can do that. And even when God did that, when Moses comes down from the mount and the people look at him, they say, cover your face. We can't even look at you. And that's with God limited. All right, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or 1 Corinthians chapter 13, sorry, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, then we'll go to 2 Peter as well. You know what happens when God shows up in all of his glory, and he doesn't hold it back, and he no longer limits himself to the third heaven, he comes down and just exposes himself to the universe? I'll show you that in a moment. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and look if you would. at verse number 8. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that's you being turned into the image of Jesus Christ, which is the rapture, which is what 1 John 3 is talking about. All right, when that which is perfect, then that which is in part shall be done away. That's your body. And he likens it to maturity as well. But look at verse number 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then what? You know how you're looking at God now? Through a glass. And the limiting factor is your flesh. And when you get up there, you're going to have all the knowledge of God, and you're going to think just like this book, because you're going to have the mind of Christ. And you're going to be a glorified body, but until then, you can't do it. You can't look at him in all of his glory. Look at 2 Peter real quickly. 2 Peter, and then we'll have time for one more if anyone has one, or we'll close it out. 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You ever not know the chapter, but you know what side of the page it's on? And where it's at, right? Somewhere down there, right? 2 Peter chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto what? How does God show up in the bush? Fire. What does it say about our God? He's a consuming what? All right, so when God reveals himself to the entire universe, look what happens in verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. There's your big bang. They just got on the wrong side of history. There it is, right there, with a great noise, all right? And the elements, you know, you ever look at a periodic table? If you've got a power that's great enough to melt all of that and have it just vanish away, you got something. The Bible didn't mince words. It said elements for a reason. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be what? You know when that happens? When God's glory is exposed to the universe with nothing holding them back. You are the only survivors, born-again believers in glorified bodies. Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Men, all right, we got time for one more if anyone has one. Yes, sir. Okay. Okay, from the book of Ezekiel or a guy named Ezekiel? Or both? Okay.
Okay, the first question's in Ezekiel 1. Is that helicopters?
Okay, is Ezekiel chapter 1? If it was my boys, I'll answer it this way. They would absolutely say, yes, it is a helicopter. So the question is Ezekiel 1, is it referring to helicopters? Brother, what verse are we looking at, though?
It does not mention the verse.
Okay, so let's go, and I think I know generally what it's talking about. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse number 4. I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. This is Ezekiel getting a vision of the Lord. All right, look at verse number 1. Go back to verse 1. As I was among the captives by the river of Kibar in the Babylonian captivity, the heavens were open. I saw visions of God. So Ezekiel is getting a supernatural revelation of something. In verse 4, I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces. Politician, they had different faces. I'm kidding, that's not what it means. And everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet. And so it gets into some funky stuff, talks about these beasts, and you'll learn that one has the face of an ox, and then the face of an eagle, the face of a man, verse number 10. It talks about all these different likenesses. It talks about the face of a calf as well. The only part of the animal kingdom that's not represented is fish and lizards. Now, I'll tell you why, because you go over there, the book of Revelation, you see the same thing. It talks about those four creatures, and the one that's missing is the anointed cherub that covered. Who's the anointed cherub that covered? Lucifer. How does he show up in the garden? Boom. All right, so let's just get this much straight. So far, no helicopters. All right, now go down, if you would, to verse number 15. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was likened the color of a barrel. All right, that's a stone, and they four had one likeness. Their appearance and their work was as it were of a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And they, when they went up their four sides. They turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. Their rings were full of eyes round about them four. Now, here's what happens sometimes, and sometimes you read things in the... I'll give you an example. Anybody ever read in the book of Revelation where it talks about the creatures that come out of the bottomless pit that look like locusts? And they have the hair of women. Sorry, ladies, this is the terminology that's used. All right? The face of a lion. No ladies look like that here. Amen. All right? But there's these awful creatures. And like Jack Van Impe, who's probably a great guy, learned a lot of Bible, memorized a lot of Bible. He's one of those guys who talk about, like, this could be, you know, helicopters. Well, the problem is it says these are supernatural beings coming out of the bottomless pit. It's not a helicopter. All right? And so, like, it talks about this thing that has rings that are above. So people go, is that a helicopter? The only problem is it says it has eyes in the middle of these rings. Now, I'm all for trying to find cool stuff in the Bible, but I don't want to put something there that I just can't see there. And what happens oftentimes, I'll give you one example that I can see someone taking and going, okay, this makes sense. Over in one of the Old Testament prophets, it talks about him looking at the vision of the future, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase in the earth, and their chariots shall jostle in the streets. Well, you might make a guess and say, well, that might be cars. Okay, that might go, because it's probably pretty generic and kind of vague. Their chariots shall jostle in the streets. All right, but when it tells you it's got rings above and talks about a wheel within a wheel, all right, that's not exactly, and then it says in the midst of the rings are eyes. All right, and so I would say I'm not comfortable, I'd say it this way, I'm not comfortable saying that's a helicopter simply because I don't find a biblical precedent for that. And furthermore, the ideology behind that, I'm looking at you just because you asked the question, I realize you're not the one that asked the question, but the ideology behind that is oftentimes I think people will look at modern day things that we look at and go, okay, that's what that is. And they go, well, that was what they were trying to tell us. They just didn't have the word for helicopter. And again, if it wasn't for the description that it gave to the extent that it gave it, and also furthermore talking about supernatural beings that frankly don't need a helicopter to fly. They don't. These beings don't need that. You read about these things, the anointed cherub that what? Covered? He didn't have, do you think there was a helicopter above the throne of God? Like that was what kept the cherub? That's not how that would have worked. So it's not that that's a bad, whoever asked it, it's not that you know, not a good interpretation as much as it is. I would be hard pressed to do that and to say that simply because I can't find a precedent for it based on the real full description of it. I hope that makes sense. All right. Is there another one that's attached to that?
It's a little bit different.
Okay.
It's Ezekiel 12.
Go to Ezekiel 12.
7.
Okay.
It asks, what is the stuff for removing?
All right. Ezekiel 12, verse number 3.
Through 7.
Therefore, son of man, prepare the stuff for removing. You know what that is? If you're a hoarder, quit being a hoarder. I'm just kidding. That's not what it means, but I like that interpretation. And remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place another place in their sight. Now, let me just stop and say this. What God would do oftentimes is he would use the prophets and he'd have them do really weird things in front of everybody as an illustration of something. And what you learn in the Old Testament, oftentimes when there is a revival, you read about this in Asa's life, you read about this in Hezekiah's life, you definitely read about this in Josiah's life because Josiah is the king that has the people go in the temple and they start turning it upside down and they find the book. And that's where we get the phrase, I have found the book, right? But what will happen is anytime there's a revival, I'll say anytime, oftentimes when there's a revival, there's a cleansing of the temple that takes place. You say, what does that mean? Well, in your Old Testament, when Israel got backslidden as a nation, they would take the temple that should have been dedicated to God and they would take false idols. And they would offer up sacrifices to false gods. And sometimes they would offer up their own children to those false gods in the temple. And there would be things that would defile the temple. All right, think about this. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 2, do you know what he does? He cleans out the temple. You know what happens at the end of his ministry right before the cross? You see what happens? Right before the cross, he goes in and he cleans out the temple. You say, what is that? It's a picture or something. When you get saved, when Jesus first comes in and shows up, he cleans you up. But things don't stay clean for long, do they? And you need to make sure your temple stays clean. So what would happen is the Old Testament nation of Israel, they'd have all kinds of garbage in there. And he's going, look, this needs to be cleansed. And furthermore, outside of that, there's something else that's going on in prophecy. Let's go back to Ezekiel 12. Ezekiel 12. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground. For I set thee for a sign. The prophet was a sign to Israel. And I did so as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity. And in the evening I dig through the wall with my hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bear it upon my shoulder in their sight. In the morning came the word of the Lord sent unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, what doest thou? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, this burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall remove and go into captivity. They would not listen to God. They had worshiped false idols. They'd worship false gods. And the prophets told them, you're going to go into captivity. And they go, nope, we're not going to go. We're going to make it work. We can turn this around. And God's like, you guys aren't listening. You're not repenting. You're going into captivity. And God takes Ezekiel and goes, I want you to show them that the thing that they think they're not going to do, they're going to do. They're going to have to move and leave their home and their comfort in Jerusalem and go into captivity because they weren't listening to me. They're going to have to cleanse their temple because they wouldn't cleanse their temple. They're going to have to be removed from their land because I gave them the option of cleaning up their act in their land and they didn't listen. So as a result, they're going to have to move. The stuff technically is a picture of the fact that their belongings, their livelihood is not going to stay there. They're going to be taken into captivity. So it's really a picture of two things, one being the cleansing of the temple and the second one being that they're going to have to go into captivity. So I would ask you if that answers your question, but you didn't ask it. So, brother, thank you for doing that. Anybody learn anything tonight? Yeah. All right, let's go ahead and stand up. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And hopefully you, if nothing else, you got a healthy love for the Word of God. I'd ask for your prayers tonight. Brother Dave is going to take me aside, and I'm going to do a little video talking about what it means to be saved so that he can put that online. So if you pray about that, I greatly appreciate it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Chad, good to have you tonight, brother. Appreciate you. If you would dismiss us in a word of prayer. And let me just say this, Brother Brad, Miss Lori.